For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Transforming kind of way that we meet God, not just as individuals, but in the context of a community of believers. And that the Bible is all about this idea that while the individual absolutely does matter, each one of us as individuals matters, God's real focus and his framework is to create communities of people who reflect who he is and what he's about. And what God is about in the world is this idea of reconciling people to himself. The Bible says that we're alienated from God. We're not like born in relation to God and then somehow forget or lose our way or something like that. From the Bible's point of view, humanity, by its definition at this point, is in a fallen state, in a state of alienation and indeed rebellion against God. And God has continued to pursue his renegade creation and has done the work to reconcile us to himself. That's what the cross of Christ is all about. It's that he died the death that we deserve, so that that whole issue of having violated God's incredibly, you know, perfect, awesome moral character can be put aside. And it's possible for, you know, people like you and me to actually come into the presence of God and be completely acceptable to him on the basis of Christ's work. And so what Jesus is saying in this passage is, you know, that's an awesome message. And the way that people in the world get that message is when they see in verse 35, your love for one another. That among God's people, you have this same kind of reconciliation going on. That we are able to move toward each other in love and really care about each other in a deep way. And that when the world looks on, they say, look how you know, different these people are. They got something real happening between them. There's something attractive about that, something that we want. We have a yearning for connection with people. We have a yearning for community and reconciliation. And when the body of Christ is doing what we're called to do, and we're loving each other in the ways that the New Testament describes, then people take notice. They see that. They're like, wow, that's awesome. I always thought Christianity was like just some sort of a religious club that you signed up for or whatever. But no, there's something more substantial there. So there's a lot at stake. And we talked last time about this idea that when he says, love one another, that we are called on to love one another in the way that he loved us, the sacrifice that Jesus is willing to undertake for your interest, for your good, for your needs and mine. That's the same sort of drive that needs to be a part of our life, that we're willing to say, you know, I don't live for me, I live for the purposes of God through me in the lives of the people around me. That's what I want to do. And so then it begs this question, what does that look like? You know, love is a very general term. What does it mean, really, concretely, practically, to love other people in this Christ-like way? And so this is where we began talking last time about the fact that there are these what we kind of refer to as one another truths or one another commands or imperatives that run throughout the New Testament, and they really flesh out in practical detail what does it look like for me to love a person like Christ loved me. And so last time we talked about this idea of accepting one another. And tonight we want to talk about a different one another truth, a way to concretely express the love of Christ, which is the most common of all of these commands to love one another in practical ways, and it is to encourage one another. And so Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you also are doing. So tonight, let's get into this thought here about what does it look like to be an agent of God's encouragement in people's lives around us. To encourage, the Greek word here is parakaleo, just in case you were dying to know. But I bring this out because it creates an image that I want us to understand, we'll kind of fill out tonight. The word means to come alongside, literally, or to reinforce, and especially that's an important word because the common usage of this word in the Greek language, it comes from a military context. When an army is pinned down, an army is under siege, what does that army need? Usually what they need is reinforcement. And the word for reinforcement in this context would be parakaleo. It's you know, you send up the flares and you're looking for help, and when the help comes, that's your encouragement. Or to strengthen, or sometimes to comfort. That's what we're talking about when we talk about this idea of encouraging one another. The idea here is, and the reason why I think it's the most common of these commands in the New Testament, is because the Christian life really is lived out under siege in a real way, in the sense that that's sort of the norm. And but this came home to me. I'm a very slow learner. And a few years ago, you know, I was always thinking, you know, when I get done with college, then things will be easier for me. And then I thought, once I get married, you know, then things will be easier for me. You laugh. But I did think that at one point. I don't think that now. Then I thought, you know, once I get done with graduate school, then, you know, the pressure's off. You know, once we get kids, and realizing at every stage of the game, I've always looked forward to the thought that, you know, I'm almost there. Things are almost going to ease up for me. And here, you know, I've been at it now as a Christian for about 35 years, and guess what? It's never eased up. And now I'm slowly getting the idea that it never will. And why is that? Well, it's because life is a challenge. You know, I think, you know, the empty nesters here soon. Oh, that's great, you know. But then, you know, the old farts and our bodies will start falling apart. You know, who knows? Bad things are going to happen. Life is lived under siege. That's the way it is. We have an adversary, a spiritual adversary, committed to undoing the work of God through you to other people. You've got, you know, a powerful personality who wants you to fail. And so life doesn't get easier. Your adversary, who knows you well, is not going to ease up. And the reality is that, you know, you feel that life is just a stress at points. And sometimes we feel it much more acutely than at other times. And what we're needing to understand is that we need to learn how to live life the way it comes to us, and not think that somehow we can just manipulate and rearrange and create conditions where all of a sudden we're not going to feel these stresses anymore. Because guess what, folks? It's not going to happen. What does it look like to live life under siege? I think in a lot of ways that, you know, we feel like we're ambushed by, you know, circumstances of life that we weren't planning on and that are not going well for us. Illnesses, injuries, major setbacks with people that we care about, all kinds of things. Our job situation might change. We may feel we're under siege because we're just not prepared. We don't have the tools to handle the challenges that life has brought to us, and we feel that we need some reinforcement. We may just feel outgunned that our opposition's more powerful than us. And sometimes, we are tempted to turn our back and run, okay? And in each of these situations, in each of these contexts, what we need to learn is, what does it look like to receive the encouragement of God through people, and what does it look like for us to be agents of encouragement in one another's life? God, we are told by Jesus in John 14 and in John 16, that God in the person of the Holy Spirit is our Parakletos. He is our comforter. He is our encourager. He is our strengthener. He is our reinforcement. So we're not like in life alone. That there's a powerful God who wants to move toward you, who wants to give you the resources to stand your ground, to accomplish the things that God has you where you are to accomplish. He wants you to not feel like, yeah, okay, I'm going to be in a period of struggle throughout my life in various ways, but it doesn't mean that it's just all, setbacks, all failures. To the contrary, God wants us to have a victorious view of the circumstances that we face in life, because He is our paraclete. He is our strengthener, our reinforcer. It is possible to stare down oftentimes extremely challenging circumstances, very tough situations, and to find that God is actually alive in those things, changing us in the context of these stresses and strains that we undergo. Oddly enough, and maybe some of you here have an opinion about this, we can talk about it later, I have known people who've gone through an incredible level of suffering in their life, real opposition. And that has driven them to something deeper in terms of their trust relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit. So that when they have come out of that period of suffering, many people will look back and say, you know, the changes that have gone down in my life because of the things that I was forced to trust God in, and that He has made Himself apparent to me, and that He has changed my life through, you know, as bad as that stuff was, I wouldn't change it for anything because of the incredible result that that's played out in my life. And I think that it's possible for us to look at a wide range of very challenging things in our life and be able to say, because God is in the mix, because God is the great strengthener, reinforcement, comforter, the one who comes alongside, that I can expect that my life in this circumstance, as bad as it may seem to me, is actually a supernatural moment. It's a place where God's at work. And God is at work in my situation to accomplish His work and His purpose in my life. And He's going to do things through me that I could not have done otherwise. And that's the mentality, it's the thought life that God wants us to have about our situation. And in that thought life, in that world of truth, we need to ask ourselves this question that's going to guide us tonight. How can the Holy Spirit use you in His work in other people's lives? If God's purpose is to strengthen us through His Spirit in the circumstances we're in, and He tells us that our job is to be sources of encouragement to one another, strengthen each other, what we need to conclude is that God primarily is going to use you and me as His primary agents of encouragement to reach the challenges that people face in their life. What does it mean for you and I to cooperate with God's work of encouragement in one another's lives? That's the issue that we want to get at here. And I thought it would be good to step back and just think about this from the standpoint of the fact that I think it's not easy to do, to be a source of God's encouragement for another person. It's not that easy. I find myself not naturally drawn toward it. Some people kind of by nature are just really encouraging people. I really value people like that in my life because I'm not that way. I think sometimes that we miss the opportunity to really be the reinforcement in other people's lives because we misunderstand what does it even mean to be that kind of a person. I think probably there's a lot of people here tonight who kind of view it this way too. That the idea of being encouragement is essentially a feminine characteristic. That it's, you know, Mary Poppins. That it is soft and syrupy and nice. And if we're not that way, and we can't just kind of bubble along with people, then I'm just not, that's not my kind of job. You know, I'm not that kind of a person. Far be it from me to encourage like that. Or we might think of encouragement as essentially flattery, for he's a jolly good fella type of thing. And most of us find also that that's not so easy to do. We don't like the thought that we might be blowing smoke up in places where the sun doesn't shine. Or, and this is kind of my own thing, I just bare my heart to you here. The thing that really often prevents me from encouraging another person more than anything else is the feeling that to encourage that person is to cave into an infantile demand, a need that they have. And so they look all wounded and hurt, and what are they saying? They're saying, please say something positive and nice about me so that I can get up and go. And I'm like, you know, no. It's that sense of neediness, and now I've got to do this thing that just, You know what I'm talking about? Tom does. I just can't stand that. But the thing is that none of these things really are encouragement. And the reason that we started with that kind of military usage of this term and the commonness of it is because it's tough. You know, reinforcements in battle don't think of themselves as coming alongside someone's infantile demands, please help, type of thing. It's not flattery. It's recognizing real need with tough people and coming along in ways that really strengthen their resolve and strengthen their ability to continue on with the assault. Okay, here's the other part. This is the other reason why I think it's not easy for many of us to be encouragers, and that's because, again, for most of us, it's just super unnatural when we think about the way that we are and the kind of relationships that we have, and yes, the kind of relational deficits that most of us have, kind of along these lines. You know, some of us will find that we are in conflict with people. And if you are, in significant conflict with another person, you're not in a position to encourage them. Okay? If you view another person as sort of a competitor and your ego involved with that person, and so their failure makes you look better. And you see this at the job front lots of times. You know, you're not going to be able to encourage that person in their time of need because you need them to fail. You want them to fail. And it's true. Oh, it's so sick, but it's true. Even among Christians, we can have this sort of a sense that I want to kind of look, more effective than the other person. And so in a certain sort of way, I kind of delight in the struggles that they're having. You know, people are like this. Some of us are like this. If we really admit it, if we really got into it, we're not in a position to help anyone in that context. Some of us really like to judge. Judge, judge, judge. You know, you sin in ways that are different than the way I sin. That offends me, and therefore, you're probably getting what you deserve. Because, anyone who sins like you sin, of course they would be all screwed up. But you gross me out, and so I don't really care. You know, you just got to deal with it. Yeah, people are like that. There's a disrespect that we can have for other people, that we don't value who that person is. They're different than us, and so we just don't like that difference. And we can't get our mind around the fact that they need encouragement, but they rub us the wrong way anyway. They're annoying to us. And so we're not in a position to help them in that context either. Some of us at the end of the day are just flat out too self-absorbed to even notice that people need encouragement around us. Oh yeah. And you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, I'm not that. I'm an encouraging person. Oh good. Who was the last person that you encouraged and what did that look like? Who was the last person that you deliberately encouraged and what did that look like? And now you're thinking, well, I don't know. I was nice to my kid when they came home on time. I didn't tell my boss to take a hike when he didn't give me the raise I wanted. That's encouraging. It's not encouraging. And some of us are needing it. All of us need to think here tonight, If to love in a Christ-like way means that we are subordinating our interests to the real needs of other people, and that we are deliberate about that in much the same way that we talked about last week, then, and that's really what it takes to love in an effective way. And we are finding ourselves, you know, maybe in the very narrow sphere of people who love us, we are able to extend ourselves in this way and offer encouragement. Well, we do that for a good reason, of course. We want them to feel encouraged so they can continue giving to us, see? But now I'm asking you to kind of do a brief sort of inventory. What does it look like for you to move in and encourage people for whom you don't get that kind of, benefit back? And that's the challenge. Not that we love those who love us, Jesus says, but that we love those who don't love us. That's the challenge. All right, let's get into it. The person who's unable to look around and say, there's definitely relationships where it's in my mind, it's in my heart to encourage this person, to help strengthen their resolve to move forward with Christ. You know, we can't find that in our life. Maybe we have some problems here in the area of humility. Maybe we're just arrogant and we judge people for that reason. We don't stand under grace in our own life, and we don't treat them with grace either. Or just as often, I think what happens is in the life of people who just, they are not approachable, they are not really encouraging in the biblical sense, what I find is that there's a high correlation between people who just can't get it together to really come alongside and strengthen people. These are people who are unwilling to face fears in their own life and who are embarrassed by their weaknesses to the extent that they don't want to even have that kind of vulnerable interaction because it just shows how untogether they are. And some of us, really, the thought of embracing the weakness of another person is so odious because then I've got to stand in there and say, I know I suffer from the same problem that you do. But I don't want to deal with that. And so I ignore you because I don't want to talk about this stuff that I'm trying to guard my heart against as well. So there is some of that self-protectiveness that makes it very difficult for us to encourage. Guys are really bad about that. Let's think about what does it mean to strengthen a person's spiritual resolve. And I want to think about it from basically four little snapshots here this evening. Let's understand that spiritual progress, you know, moving forward with Christ and have something real happening between ourselves and God and having our lives begin to be transformed by Him and being used by God in an effective way, which is what we as Christians naturally seek. That's what we want. These are things that will only occur as we venture out into uncharted waters. See, God does not want us to just say, okay, here's the blueprint for your life. Just follow these rules and do these things, and that's the Christian life. God's not into that because that's not a personal relationship. Okay? That's legalism. That's a religious system. You know, how weird would it be on your wedding day to present your beloved with a list? Okay, now I'm asking you to enter into a contract with me in which you will love me in the following ways. Check it off. Okay. It doesn't work well. Okay, because the heart's not into it. You're just doing a duty. You're just doing a thing. And for so many people, that's what it's like to be into God. It's just checking off things from a list. But God is saying, no, I mean, I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want us to have this fertile exchange of spirits, my spirit and yours. And I am going to lead you in your life. I'm going to lead you to places that you've not been before. I'm going to lead you into circumstances that you don't know how to handle because I want to give you victory in those things that you've perhaps been avoiding in your life. And as you follow me and as you trust me to move out in faith in these situations, you know, that's where you're going to grow. And that's where you're going to be useful, and that's where it breaks down for so many people. okay, because we don't like the unknown. We don't want the uncharted waters. We want everything predictable, everything nice and neat. We want our list, and God's just not into that. If you're into following Christ, you're into being in challenging circumstances and in challenging things, and you're going to look at stuff that is maybe very difficult for you to look at because God loves you and He wants your life to change. Okay, that being the case, you will find that you do not have the capacities to trust God, to move forward with Him, to be useful in His kingdom. And that's where we're going to need reinforcements in our life. And the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is going to use your Christian friends, your Christian brothers and sisters, to begin to infuse something real in your life. Okay, let's think about this. What does it mean then to help someone along in their walk with Christ, their walk of faith, and the obstacles that they will face? I think it's really crucial, and the Bible kind of has a category for this in the area of encouragement, that we be good observers of one another. Talent scouts, perhaps. That we catch people doing something right. Okay, most of us are used to catching people doing something wrong. Okay, and that's the whole mental focus that we may have. Is everything's fine until something's screwed up, and then when something's screwed up, what's the next thought in your mind? Whose fault is it? And you want to go over there and you want to chastise them, you might make them pay or whatever. To do it in a biblical way, to have that encouraging dynamic in how you relate to people, you've got to be interested in catching people doing something that's right, that's something that's good. Look what Paul's saying in this very verse. He's encouraging them to have these kind of relationships with one another and to build each other up, right? And then what does he say? Well, just like you're doing, you know, stay in there. But he's noticed, he's seen that this particular group, these Thessalonians, they were good at that. And so he's pointing this thing out. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, he's talking about the Macedonian group. It's a little bit further north. He says, I want you to know what God in His kindness has done through the churches of Macedonia. So he's observing, he's seeing them doing the right thing, and he's bringing people's attention. Ah, this is what it looks like right here. And so there is just that mindset, that outlook that we want to catch people doing the right thing. You may need to kind of check your tendencies at this point. What do you usually see when you are an observer of people? Okay, what do you see? You see the things that irritate you, the things that annoy you. You see the ways that they fail. You see the stupid stuff that people do, right? Yeah, you do. And okay, but are we really seeing and more powerfully seeing, you know, the things about this person that are really awesome, or this group of people that's really awesome? I had a conversation with a friend that I've known for many years at this point this week. And we went out to lunch, and we talked, and he sat me down. We've been emailing back and forth for a week or so, and finally it's time we got to talk this out. He said to me, he goes, I got a problem, and it's a problem with a mutual friend of ours. And he was going on and on about the limitations that this person has and how he perceives them to have failed in some significant ways. And so I hear him out. I say, okay, all right, okay. Is that it? Yeah, that's it. And he could tell I was about ready to push back. And he goes, aren't the things that I'm saying to you true of this person? You know them even better than I do. I said, oh, yeah. They are definitely true. And there's worse besides. I said, and if you are looking for what's wrong with this guy, you will absolutely find it. But now, the challenge for you, brother, is you need to look at that same person and say, how is this person God's provision for my life? Yeah, in all of his imperfection, in all of his limitations, Here's a guy who is smart, who is has high integrity, who moves toward you, who cares about you. Now, you are faced with two pictures of this person. They're both true. But what are you going to act on? What are you going, what picture is going to matter in terms of the partnership that you form with him, in terms of the relationship that you pursue with him? They're both true. Every home group that makes up this family of home churches, it could well be said, that is a home church that really sucks. You know, your group, my group, they all suck. Okay? Why? Because we don't love people right, and our teachings are inconsistent, and people don't show up on time. The list is endless. But you know what's really weird? God gets things done. Why is that? Because that's not the whole picture. That's why. And if our, you know, we don't have to be Pollyanna and just say, oh, everything's great. The question is, on what platform will I stand as I look to the real problems that are there in a person's life or in the kind of a group that I'm involved in? And I think that the perspective of Scripture is that we look at people in our lives and we look at the circumstances that we are involved with from the standpoint of, you know, God thinks that this is good enough to get the job done. God has a high view of who he's made people. And it's really important that we get behind that, that we have the same outlook that God does. So check your attitude. We need to help people see what God has shown you about them. And this is, I think, if we walk away tonight and we remember something, that would be really sweet if we could remember something tonight. And if by chance you remember something tonight, I hope it's in this point right here, that we need to, as encouragers, to help people see what God has shown you about them. And I think, you know, in the people that I have interacted with, the thing that over a period of time and have tried to build relationship with, one of the things that I feel like is really crucial is that we get into the values discussion. We care about this person. We know, we have a high view of what they're able to do. We think they're a pretty cool person. We want to be able to get into a values discussion with them along the lines of, hey, you know, let me tell you something. A guy like you has a lot of things competing for their heart. You know, you've got some real strengths. And those are the strengths that the world wants. Okay? You can make a lot of money. You can really go places. You're smart. You got great, you know, personal savvy, you know. You even look good, you know, this type of thing. And the world loves that. The world wants that, not because it wants you, but it wants to use you to advance its own agenda. And I think it's very important to encourage somebody, to strengthen them, to reinforce them spiritually, to be able to come along and say, you are the kind of person for whom there is going to be a great deal of competition for your heart. And I'm praying for you. And I just want you to know that the kingdom of God is well served if you would take the incredible ability that you have and to go God's way with it. Have you ever considered what God may have for you to serve him with your life? You know, I'm not talking about selling the farm and moving to Borneo or something like that. I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is, in your heart, if you were to be able to come before God and say, you know, I want to be about the things that you're about, God. At the end of the day, I want the legacy of my life to be that I contributed in a significant way to the kingdom of God. You know, have you ever considered what God may have for you? We've got to get that conversation out before in front of people. We've got to get that conversation out in front of people. Your life matters. It's a stewardship from God. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece, he says, each one of us. And God has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Man, before you ever were, God knew you. God wired you up to be the way you are, with your personality, with all the inventory that makes you who you are. And he has placed you in your moment of time. And he has brought people into your life by his sovereignty, not by accident. And he is calling on you to trust him that you are his instrument in this context. We have to have a high view of people and the fact that God intends to use people in a significant way. That's how we encourage people to raise that vision to a level that matters, that their spiritual life matters. I think along these lines, when we are seeing things that are true about people, when God shows us, you know, and impresses upon our hearts things that are praiseworthy and good about people, I think it's really important to orient our observations to them in the areas of significance. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that I think that it's not very effective encouragement to say stuff like, you know, you're really great. I really like you. I mean, well, we need to be able to say that kind of stuff. I don't mean to diminish that. But if you want to strengthen a person's resolve to follow Christ in their life and to be useful for him, saying, man, I think you're really great, is probably not going to be enough. And for some people, some very cynical people, some people that would be me, would tend to look, in fact, at, you know, I think you're great or whatever. I don't know what to do with that. I kind of view it as flattery sometimes, even though I'm sure it's completely genuine. What really strengthens me, and I think a lot of people, is not talk about how great you are or whatever, but here's how what you did impacted my life. That's encouragement. I'm grateful that God put you in my life. That's encouragement. Because what you're saying is that the thing that person really values, you're seeing lived out in the real way, that you've benefited, in fact, from who that person is. Attaboy is nice. That's the lollipop. But the steak is, hey man, what you did had an effect on how I view my life and what my aspirations are and what I'm all about, and I thank God for the role that you played. Man, that will have a big effect on you when you have relationships where people are honestly engaging you at that level. That is huge. That's really significant. That's encouragement. Okay, let me press on here. Second dimension that I think we find commonly in the scriptures about encouragement is that encouragement reminds people. It reminds people. It's easy to forget. It's easy to get confused. Easy to get sidetracked. Easy to get discouraged in the Christian life. It's just it's a push, and it's hard. And so we need to be able to remind people of key things that are true. We need the clarity that comes from the Word of God. Our circumstances might change. How we feel about ourselves may change from week to week, or in some cases from minute to minute. Okay, and we need a bedrock. We need a constant. We need something that is true and that we can look to as a source of real stability in our lives. That's what the Word of God is. And Paul says then that we should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. Okay, that's our subject, building each other up, encouraging them. But look at how he goes on to describe that in Romans 15. He says, for even Christ did not live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen upon me. Such things were written, he says, in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. And the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. So he's saying here, encourage one another based upon what God has said in his word. It's not just, I think you're a swell fella, but God has said these things that are true about you. And I just feel that maybe this is a moment that you need to hear these things. Has anyone ever approached you in that way and said, I've been reading this passage of Scripture, and I was thinking about you, and just felt like this is something you need to hear? And you're like, oh man, how bracing is that? How refreshing is that? And that's the kind of thing that we should be about, that we should be able to share what God teaches us in his word with each other. That's how we're strengthened, that we should be able to continue the discussion, you know, after a Bible study. This is how it looks in my life, and how about you? And to have that kind of fertile exchange over matters of truth, you know, that's what encourages us. That's what gives us perspective. That's very important. Then here too, we want to remind each other of things that will help us in our moments of confusion and our discouragement to get perspective about our own lives. And this is, I think, that comes out of good relationships with other people in the body of Christ. Paul puts it like this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1. He says, Timothy, I thank God for you, he says, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did night and day, he says, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. I remember your genuine faith. That's why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave to you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. You know, what Paul is doing here is he's encouraging this longtime friend of his, this younger man named Timothy. And what does he say? Remember, remember, remember. And on the basis of the things that he's saying, Timothy, remember that these things are true about you, then he can stand in there and he can say, man, don't let your flame go out. What is he saying? He says, I remember you constantly in my prayer. Constantly in my prayer. Okay. You cannot be a reliable source of encouragement in the lives of people for whom you do not pray. You cannot be a reliable source of encouragement in the lives of the people for whom you do not pray. And it is the discipline of saying, Lord, I value this person. I care about them. I seek to be your instrument in their life. I really want to be used by you in their life. And I'm just asking God for some insight. You know, I want your eyes to be that kind of observer that I need to be able to encourage them well. You know, you can't do that unless we're praying for people. Otherwise, it's just kind of, usually it's you know, it's as comical as reading the what's the zodiac thing called? The horoscope, right, you know. It's kind of on that line. You know, I saw this thing about you or whatever. But to have that regular discipline of prayer where God is saying, you know, maybe it's not what on the surface that they need to be encouraged about. Maybe there's something deeper. And God will reveal some things about people's lives as we're praying for them. And clearly that was what happened with Paul and Timothy. There's a warmth in their relationship. He says, you know, I thank God for you in verse 1. And then he says, I remember your tears as we parted. You know, Timothy wept in that as he parted from Paul, not because Paul stomped on his feet or sprayed him with pepper spray, but because there was a depth in that relationship and that the parting of these two people meant something. It meant something. And encouragement works often very much to the extent to which that person knows they care about me and there's something real happening between me and them. There is a relationship there. I think of sources of encouragement that I have had in my life over the years. I think in every case, that person knew me, they knew me well, and they were able to say things that they knew I needed to hear, and they were able to say them in a way that they knew I would receive it. And if we want to be encouraging to other people, we cannot be surfacey in our relationships. We cannot be passive in our relationships, kind of waiting for the flow to move towards us. It's we're going to have to be the ones that take that initiative. We're going to have to be the ones that form those bonds that mean something to that other person, and that will enable us then to, in a significant way, to encourage them. Paul reminds Timothy of his legacy of faith. He says, I remember that you're a man of genuine faith. He says it runs in your family. Your grandmother, your mother was this way. You're this way too. You are the real deal. You are a person of substance. You may feel like crap right now. You may be feeling like you are really under a pile. But I know you. I know your history. I see your trajectory. I know what you're about. And I think that's awesome. And God, you know, is at work in your life. And I just want you to know that I see a much bigger picture right now than just this little foxhole that you're fighting in right now. And I think that's important. And then finally, you know, he urges Timothy to say, you know, look, at the end of the day, encouragement issues forth in a renewed vigor, a renewed focus, a renewed attitude about the work that God has called you to. So he says, fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you. God's gifted you, Timothy. God wants to use you uniquely to shape the way eternity looks like. And that's an awesome thing. And I'm just urging you, man, stay in the fight because God will do his thing through you. That's encouragement. Here's a third area that we find in the scripture about encouragement, and it has to do with a more bracing side of it, which is a warning. And basically, it means what does it look like to come alongside people who are in retreat? They have seen the battle lines drawn. They're intimidated. They're not sure that this whole odyssey of faith where I trust God in these uncomfortable situations is something that they're really up for right now. And so they are turning around and they're running the other way. Now I'm telling you, there's not a person in this room who knows Christ who has not done that. Okay? And some of us have made a lifestyle out of that. But in any event, here's something that we need to be concerned with. And the author of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 3:13. He says, you must warn, and the word literally is to encourage, warn each other how often? How often? Once a year? No, every day, he says. Warn each other every day while it's still day, so that none of you may be deceived by sin and hardened against God. You know, that is a real tendency that human beings have. We are, from the spiritual point of view, real tough hombres. We are very stubborn. We are very dug in areas of our life that we do not want to just give over and say, yeah, God, here I am. Do what you will. We're not like that. We're much more guarded, aren't we? And so when God is moving in to these areas of our life that we thought we had very safely walled off, and he's saying, how about that thing in your life? Phew. You know, we want to run. We want to back off. What is it for you? What is it for you? What is it for you? And we need to have people in our lives who will be direct with us and honest with us. People who are willing to call for a change of mind about our retreat. If you don't have a person in your life who knows where you're going to retreat and who will speak to that, if you lack that, you are in danger as a Christian. You are in danger. Okay? Because you don't have, standing alone, you don't have what it takes to resist the overwhelming power of the tide of this culture in these areas that we find ourselves struggling with. It just doesn't work that way. And we do find that there is strength as we weld our shields together and together lean against these things that are significant in our lives. And we need to be able to warn each other, like he says. Man, don't damage your soul. This habit that you have of looking at people as sexual objects damages your soul. This habit that you have of being stingy with your stuff is corrupting your soul. It's robbing you of real life, the life of generosity. This bitterness that you just will not give up on is killing you. You know, the person you're bitter with has forgotten it long ago. You're the one who's stuck in that. You gotta turn from that. Because it's destroying your soul, your emotional life, your psychological orientation, your relationships. All of these things are imperiled by this thing in your life. Don't damage your soul, man. Don't desensitize yourself to the reality of what your flesh is capable of. Don't excuse and justify and feel like it's just okay, and it's not okay. Change your mind. You know, we need to be able to communicate to one another. Okay, you may feel, you know, that this is a big thing in your life, and you know, the battle lines are drawn for you. But the reality is that you're really just a couple of very good decisions away from real spiritual health in this area. People who struggle in a variety of areas, you know, don't realize that the path to victory in these areas is not nearly as far off as they think it is. It's in facing these things in our lives and saying, I choose to go God's way, regardless of what that might look like. That's the hard part. That's the hard part. You know, we need to be reminded that Christianity is not a pastime. It's not a hobby. And we need to urge one another, it's time to go all in. You know, you got your Texas Hold'em chips, and it's just time to put them all in. That's the Christian life. It's when we are making deals and we're saying, I'll go part way. I'll give you a little bit here, God, or whatever. You know, that just is useless. That just says, you know, I'm doing my duty. It's unsatisfying. It's ineffective. That just blows. It's time to go all in. What prevents you from going all in with Christ? What's so cool about what you got going on that's cooler than what God's got going on for you? You know, we just need to make those decisions and say, I don't know what that looks like, but I'm all in. And lastly, to encourage means to console, to reinforce the ambushed, the people who are taking heavy fire, who are really suffering in a significant way. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given to us. Okay? Comfort. You don't need to have all the answers for a person who is suffering in their life. That's always been a kind of a problem for me. I see people suffering and think, well, I don't know what to say to them. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know why crappy things happen to, you know, really good people and this type of thing. I don't have my philosophical arguments down. I don't know what to say to them. I don't know what they should do about the circumstance they're in. So what am I going to do? Well, nothing. Nothing. I'll pray for them, you know, God. Give them comfort. You know, but you don't need to have the answers for suffering people. What can you do instead? Well, how about this one? Can you do this? Say, okay, here's my advice bag and my answer man bag, and I'm going to throw it under the chair. And I'm going to assume just for a minute that I don't know the answer. And listen. And I might actually learn that what is really going on in their life is different than the grid that I bring to interpreting what's going on in their life. And so there is that need. You know, when people feel heard in their suffering, it does a lot more often than being able to tell them, here's the right way to think about that, and here's what you ought to do, to feel understood. You know, that is a need with suffering people. And to just to be able to go in without an agenda to fix, but to move in and to cultivate empathy, mercy, compassion, those kinds of things, that really matters. That matters. And I think it's possible in that context just to listen and to ask questions that enable people to feel like I can talk about what I'm experiencing without feeling like this person and I have to sit together and figure out how to fix it. I can be for a little while without doing. And we need that. To be with somebody, to sit with them, to be able to have silence, not blow our minds or whatever. You know what that's like? For me, it has to be a little glimpse of hell. Someone's suffering. I don't know what to say, and we sit there. Oh my God, it's so uncomfortable. I hate that. Because I feel like I should, what? I should know, I should fix, blah, blah, blah. But just being there, that's important. To pray with them. God, I don't know the answer. You do. We trust you. And I think to help people be productive, to say, yeah, you are suffering. It's no joke. It's tough. But let's learn what it looks like in your circumstance to be productive and to continue pursuing Christ in your life. And so consoling and warning and reminding and being good observers of seeing people from the way that God does. These are really important things. That's what encouragement really ends up being about. Let's pray together. Lord, just thanks for this time to think about what does it mean for us to love people the way you love them. We thank you for the encouragement that you bring to us, Lord, that we're never alone, that we face this fight from the platform of your acceptance and your strength. Lord, help us to rally around one another and to really have those kind of relationships where we're able to see your way in our lives. And we have that kind of ease and ability to trust you because we've got people that we know that have our best interests and who are able to give us godly input and encouragement. Just help us, Lord, to realize that our job is to move towards you, and as we do that, to bring other people along with us. And that if we would just have that sense of taking the initiative here, Lord, and to love in a sacrificial way where we're really thinking in terms of not what's my agenda, but what's your agenda, God, it's so sweet to see the consequences of that in a community of people. And I pray for more of that in our group, God, that we'd have real relationships where biblical encouragement happens. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.